written some 2,600 years ago or so, roughly speaking, but a word that was for the people then, and a word that still speaks into our lives today in 2016. So Habakkuk chapter 2 and the first five verses. If you've missed the first couple in the series, they're on our website. Get the podcast, listen in, do whatever you do in these modern bits of technology. Maybe a worthwhile point to say, if you're on Twitter, I don't know who uses Twitter, but if you're on Twitter, I've started posting snippets of the sermon and some of the kind of thought-provoking bits, if there are some of those anyway, during the week for you. So at various points during the week, your Twitter feed will pop up with a phrase or a question or a thought coming from the sermon. If you like to keep thinking about the sermon during the week, then maybe that's something to hook into. It's quite easy. Just search for Hamish Wishart or at Hamish Wishart, I think it is, in Twitter speak, something like that, and you'll find us there. Anyway, importantly, forget about Twitter and twits and all that kind of stuff. Think about Habakkuk. This is God's word. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And we'll pause there. Next week, we get to hear a little bit more about some of the woes that are to come on the people. But for tonight, this is God's word for us. When he was 88, the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes found himself on a train. Nothing unusual there. The conductor was passing through the carriages calling for tickets, but Justice Holmes couldn't find his and seemed terribly upset by this. He searched his pockets. He fumbled through his wallet without success. The conductor was sympathetic. Don't worry, Mr. Holmes, he said. The Pennsylvania Railroad will be happy to trust you. When you reach your destination, you'll probably find your tickets and you can mail it to us. The conductor's kindness, though, did not put Holmes at ease. He said, my dear man, my problem is not where is my ticket. My problem is, where am I going? Habakkuk, as we've discovered over recent weeks, knows God and he trusts God, but he's a little bit unsure about what God is doing and where things are headed. He's questioned God about the sin that is so evident in the world and indeed within the people of God. He is asked why God is not doing something about it, as he indicated in his word that he would. He says, why do you tolerate wrong? And God gave him that amazing and unexpected answer to this complaint. He was going to send in the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people, to bring judgment on his people. And this shocked Habakkuk. How could God use a wicked people to bring judgment and justice on a people more righteous than they? He knew the children of Israel were sinful, but he also saw that the Babylonians were far worse. They did not know God. They did not even acknowledge God. They were doing their own thing. They were swallowing up countries all around. Last time we saw Habakkuk bring his second complaint to God. He said, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? He recalled all he knew about God and rested on that sure foundation, and yet still he struggled with what God was doing. And how often in life we are the same. We know God and trust God. We have the ticket, if you like, but we're confused by what God is doing in that moment. And at this time, if you like, we're a bit confused as to where we are going. Habakkuk teaches us to stand firm on the truth of Scripture, on the truth of Scripture that we know, to trust in God even when times are confusing. Tonight, as we turn to chapter 2, we'll recap verse 1 before moving through verses 2 to 5. We find Habakkuk learning about doing it God's way. As we look back over verse 1, we see the need to prepare well. That's what Habakkuk is doing. Let me read that verse again and then explain what I mean. I will stand at my watch, says Habakkuk, and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk has made his complaint to God, and he's content now to sit back and to watch for the Lord's response. He realizes that the response might not be forthcoming immediately, so he resolves to be prepared for when it does come in due course. He's on the lookout. The picture in verse 1 is of a soldier on sentry duty, stationed at his watch or his post. The ramparts, as I mentioned last Sunday evening, were situated on the top of the city walls. They were part of the defense precautions for a siege, but they also provided an ideal lookout point. They were away from the hustle and the bustle of life below within the city walls. So the first thing to notice in preparing well is the need to get away from everything else so that you can be in a place to hear from God. Habakkuk knows that if he is going to hear God speak, he has to get away. Away from the routine. Away from distractions. Away from daily pressures. For Habakkuk, that meant going up his prayer tower, as it were. You'll remember Jesus, our Savior, who often took himself away to quiet spots as well in order to pray. Away on his own, he went up a hill as he prepared to choose the disciples. Tucked away in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to pray for strength for what was to come. So let me ask you, where is your quiet place? That place you go to be alone with the Lord, to wait on him and to receive from him. There are lots of places it could be. It might be that quiet room you have. It might be your shed outside. I don't know. Might even be the cupboard under the stairs. Where is that quiet spot where you go to not be disturbed and spend time with God? Doing it God's way involves having a quiet place in order to prepare well. You know, one reason that Christians lack vision is that they never put themselves in the place that they can hear God speak to them. Notice that Habakkuk displays some determination here as well. He's not just isolating himself to hear from God, but he's determined to do all that it takes for as long as it takes. He says, I will stand at my watch. He's not putting this off to a later time. He's not content simply to carry on his normal business while he waits. Rather, he determines to stand at his watch. He's determined to be in that place, looking for the Lord's response. His attitude was, if I need to hear from the Lord, and I do, then I'm going to go to my tower, and I'm going to go there now. When was the last time you approached God in that way? Committed to waiting on him, determined to seek his face and wait his response, no matter how long it took. We should also note Habakkuk's patience there, of taking the time to wait as long as it was going to be. We live in an instant world, don't we? I sometimes get grumpy. Hard to believe, I know for sure. Although my daughter's face says, yeah, all the time. But you know, have you ever been in a place like McDonald's? I never understand McDonald's. And the family always get this every time I go in almost. Because you go into McDonald's and there's this big thing about it being fast food. How is it I need to stand in a queue for 10 minutes waiting to be served and another 10 minutes to get my food if it's fast food? I just don't get it. And the family get that when I try and be grumpy. We expect instant answers. We expect instant service. We expect instant response. We expect an instant solution. And the trouble is, guess what? We treat prayer just like that. we look for instant results and an instant response from God, Habakkuk knows it might take some time. That's why he's determined to stand watch. That's why he patiently waits on God. When was the last time you patiently waited for God's answer? Rather than rushing off and trying to answer it yourself without waiting on God. As he prepares well, see that Habakkuk also goes with a heart of expectation. He doesn't go saying, I'll wait to see if the Lord speaks, or I hope he speaks, or even I hope he says what I want him to say. No, Habakkuk says, I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I'm going to watch to see what the Lord's going to say to me. This is a wonderful privilege that the prophets had. God spoke to them directly. They were able to distinguish God's still small voice from their own thoughts and their own ideas. And God still speaks today, friends. God still speaks today in a whole lot of ways, through his word first and foremost, through his people, through our circumstances, by his Spirit. Our task is still the same as Habakkuk's. We have to prepare well in order to hear. We're to be in that quiet spot. We are to be determined and to wait patiently on him as we do that. We are to be expecting God to speak. Listen, as you come to church Sunday by Sunday, as you open God's word day by day, as you sit before him in prayer, do you come into his presence expecting God to speak to you? You ought to. Pray for ears to listen, eyes to see, a mind to understand, a heart to accept, and hands, feet, and mouth to use in applying whatever we receive from God. To be doing it God's way, first of all, we need to prepare well. We do not know how long Habakkuk had to wait on his answer. But when he did receive one, the Lord stressed that it was of special importance. He explained to Habakkuk what to do. This is truly doing it God's way. Before God comes to the heart of his message, he tells Habakkuk to make sure that his words are written down and that they are utterly trustworthy words. Verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Habakkuk is told to publish it. To publish it. Habakkuk, here's your answer. Have you got a pen and paper? Are you ready to take what God is going to say to you? Are you ready for the answer to your prayers, for everything that you have longed for? God's message at last was coming to Habakkuk. Incidentally, when you go into that quiet place that you go into to be with God and to wait on God to speak to you, do you take a pen and paper with you? For if God was to tell you what he's about to tell Habakkuk here, could you remember it half an hour after your quiet time? An interesting thought for you. How good's your memory? So grab a pen and grab some paper. Grab your, I suppose I should be technologically up to date, shouldn't I? Take your phone or your tablet and type in what God is teaching you in those moments. Do you have your pen and paper ready? Are you earnest to expect that God is going to speak to you and you can write it down? Habakkuk was. And the message came in a vision. He was told to write it down. That's nothing new in the scriptures, is it? God didn't say that to Elijah, though he were a mighty prophet, but he did say it to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, and to 12 other of the writing prophets, one of whom was Habakkuk. God did say this to them. Elijah's ministry was to be one of exhortation, while the other's ministry was one of declaration and instruction. That's why they were told to write it down. That's why we know so much about God. He has spoken to men and instructed them to make a record of what he has said so that 2,600 years or so years afterwards, after the days of Habakkuk, we can still read and we can still learn the revealed truths that are here. Notice how he was to write it, though. Make it plain. It's to be simple. It's to be clear. It's to be not easily misunderstood. God wants to make his will clear to us. What he says to Habakkuk is not some secret coded message only for the prophet. Instead, it's a message for the whole nation.
That phrase is translated right very clearly in Deuteronomy 27 as they're being told about writing the law on the stone tablets. This message was so important that any possibility of misunderstanding or ignoring it had to be ruled out. It had to be communicated simply, clearly, plainly. And that means two things for me. When I think about my handwriting, I'm told it's a bit of a mess. Ask Morag. I never get to write Christmas cards. That's a bit of a blessing, by the way, guys. I never get to write baptismal certificates. I never get to write on the front page of a dedication or a wedding Bible because Morag says my writing is a mess and the people need to be able to read what it is we have written to them. The message here was to be written down so it could be easily read. But there's a second thought to all of that, and that moves on to the actual wording. The wording had to be plain, it had to be ordinary, it had to be clear, it had to be simple. And that's why I strive the best I can, and I know it's difficult, but strive the best I can to make the sermons plain and straightforward. I've listened to too many guys who like to flavor their sermons with big words and fancy ideas to show themselves to be some great orators or scholars. I'm sorry, that's not me. But importantly, God's word is straightforward. We don't need big words. And I think that's why, actually, I read the Bible so literally as well. God says, write it down and make it plain. This is it. It's not a complicated message. It wasn't a message with extravagant language that you needed a code or a dictionary to interpret. It isn't a vocabulary all of its own. It was something that the ordinary punter in the pew, the ordinary 5'8" ordinary working class person knew that this was what it is. And like Martin Luther, Habakkuk was told, preach to the simplest farmer in your pew. Sorry if you're a farmer, by the way. That's not meant to be derogatory in any way. That was Luther's words several hundred, well, almost 500 years ago, actually. Is our message clear? Is it plain? Can everyone understand it? Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus died to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Make sure when you share the gospel with people that it's plain and that it's straightforward. Don't embellish it to make it more palatable. Don't water it down. Don't change its meaning to make it more acceptable. But make sure the language you use is plain and is easy to understand. And notice that the idea of publishing it is to make sure it gets out there. It says there, so that a herald may run with it. The word God gives to the prophets was not like the words given to the priests, by the priests, to the disciples of some of those mystery and mysterious religious cults, secret words not to be shared at any price with anyone else. God's word to Habakkuk was to be written down, and the clay tablets were to be taken immediately to the villages and towns of the land. They were to be read aloud everywhere, telling the nation what the Lord God had said. Hurry up, God exhorts. Get this message out there. Here is, if you like, the Old Testament foretaste of the Great Commission. Friend, are you in the business of taking God's word to the people of your land, our land? Are you involved in sharing the gospel with your family, with your friends, with your work colleagues, with strangers on the bus? If not, you are missing one of the tasks God has given to each one of us. Keep it plain and publish it for all to hear. Habakkuk was told to publish it, and then in verse 3, he was to wait patiently for it, to patiently wait for it as well. It says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God had set the time at which the predictions of this prophecy would come true. All history is under his control, unfolds precisely when it suits his purposes and precisely how he desires it to occur. This prophecy is being revealed to Habakkuk. He's been told that the Babylonians are going to invade and they're going to conquer, and he will go on to be told that they will be judged and destroyed, but he's not told when this will be. It will come at the appointed time, so he has to wait for it. He has to wait patiently for it, and so are the people. They waited, and in time to come, it came to pass. The children of Israel, of course, had to wait for the Messiah coming as well, didn't they? They had been eagerly promised. They had been promised it down through the years that a Savior would come, and they eagerly looked forward to it. But the longer they waited, the harder it got. And you know what that's like when you're waiting for something and time seems to drag and it never seems to come. But at just the right time, Jesus entered world history. And now we're awaiting his second coming. We await the final triumph when one day we hear the words of Revelation 11 and 15 that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We know how it all ends, and yet we're stuck in that time in between. We long for it now, and boy, some days how we long for it more than others. This world is a mess. Sin is rampant. People are turned so far from God and from his word. And so we cry out, how long? And God says to us, just as he says to Habakkuk, he says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. We are told to patiently wait for it. God may seem slow, but he's never late. He never delays in order to hurt us. He's an on-time God. Have you ever noticed how when you're praying for something really big, the answer seems to take forever to come? When I'm really concerned about something, it seems like I have to wait and wait and wait, and finally I give up. 3 days later, after I've slid into that kind of despair, and I'm saying to myself, where is God? He cannot hear me. And then suddenly, the answer comes. And God just teach us patience sometimes? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I need that more than the rest of you. I don't know. Why does it happen like that? There are many answers, I suppose, but chief among them is this. God will not share his glory with anyone. Sometimes he delays his answers so that we cannot say later, well, that was my faith that made the difference. He answers in his own time and in his own way so that we end up saying, to God be the glory. God is saying to Habakkuk, not today, maybe not tomorrow, but the answer is on the way. Hold on, wait for it. He even says it will certainly come. The Babylonians will be judged, and in the end, they will be destroyed. God will balance the scales of justice. And we'll think a little bit about the scales of justice next Sunday evening, so a little foretaste. Get out next Sunday night. He's not working in our timetable. Though he seems to linger, he does not delay. Remember that the next time you feel like giving up when you pray. Keep going. Wait on God. Prepare well. Publish it. Patiently wait for it. And then finally, the challenge and encouragement for us, positively live by it. Here is pure nectar, if you want. This is the gold. Here is the encouragement we need when we are low and confused and not sure what is happening. Here is a challenge to us when life is tough and when life is difficult. Live by faith. Trust God. Believe him. Walk in his ways. Verse 4, see he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Here it is. But the righteous will live by his faith. The he in all of that, the puffed up bit, the he refers to Babylon, but Babylon is personified by Nebuchadnezzar the king. Historically, Babylon was greedy as the grave, which is what he goes on to say in verse 5 there. The empire spread itself in all directions, conquering cities and towns and provinces and ultimately whole nations. Nothing satisfied Babylon's hunger for conquest. There was always another nation to subdue, another city to overrun, another army to defeat. And in the midst of this rampage of terror, what should the people of God do? And the answer comes there in verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. More simply, the just shall live by faith. You realize how important those words are? I wonder if you ever thought about it. They are quoted in the New Testament on three occasions, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Hebrews. Through faith the righteous shall live, says Paul to the Romans in 1:17. Not by works of the law are we going to be justified, but by faith, Paul tells the Galatians in 3:11. And the righteous show they are living to the full by the rich faith in God. The Hebrews are told in Hebrews 10:38, the righteous will live by his faith. Do you know that verse became Martin Luther's highway to heaven? When by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith. Then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. Those were the words that drew Martin Luther to faith. And guess what? He went on to be a leading light in the Reformation. And we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the day he nailed his theses to the door at Wittenberg next year. Luther was a great proponent of sola fide, faith alone. Isn't that wonderful? The righteous will live by his faith. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who in heart and conduct are in true covenant relationship with God and what he requires. They are those who know God and love God and serve God, walking in his ways. They are not perfect, because guess what? None of us is perfect. How can they be righteous then? Only through the forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. It is God's righteous servant who justifies us. The righteous then are those who desire to be more like Jesus each and every day. Is that you? Have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Are you allowing God by his Spirit to do that ongoing work of sanctification in your life? Are you allowing him to change you so that you have become more like Jesus? The righteous exercise faith by putting their trust in God and in his covenant promises. In contrast to the self-reliance of the arrogant, they are relying on God to solve the deepest problems of their life and not on any input of their own into the situation. In this way, they live. And that includes being able to go through dark times when they're unable to see how God is at work in their lives. Habakkuk and the faithful remnant that were around him were being reminded here of the need to have faith in God. He keeps his promises. He will bring his plans and purposes to bear in his time. He will redeem his people. Habakkuk, as we've already seen, has asked some incredible questions of God. He's been trying to work out what God was doing and why he was doing it that way. And eventually he realized he had to stop thinking things and doing things his way and simply start doing them God's way. For that, he prepared well by waiting expectantly on God. God came to him and told him to publish it, to write down God's revelation plainly for all to see and to read. He was to patiently wait for it to happen, knowing that God will bring to pass at just the right time his judgment on the world. And then he was to positively live by it. He was to have faith in God. Faith in God that he knew what God was doing and that God had everything worked out. Friend, the choice for us tonight is very, very simple. I'm a man of simple faith, a man of simple words. Either we have faith in God or we don't. Either we take God at his word and we live by it, or we don't, choosing to live by our own rules instead. It's that simple. Faith means I take God at his word and I act upon it. Why? Because it's God's word, and only because it's God's word. It means that I believe what God said because he said it. That's why. It means that I base my whole life on God to live by faith. It means that I trust God. How are you living life? Are you doing it God's way? Salvation comes, the Bible teaches, to those who live by faith. And the first instant you put your faith in God, you receive the great eternal gift of salvation. It's just that simple. The righteous live by faith. Are you living by faith? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you for the words that you gave to him. We thank you for the example he is to us in so many ways of coming to you and asking those difficult questions. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you spoke to him, the way that you encouraged him, the way that you told him to wait and to live by faith as he did that. Father God, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to live by faith in our day. In a day when we see that the world is in a mess, in a day when we see people turning from God and turning so far from his word, we pray that you would help us to have the faith to believe that you know what's going on and that you will bring the conclusion to the world at just the right time, that Jesus will come back just when we need him most to do that. Father God, help us to trust in you, to depend upon you. Help us to wait on you. Help us to eagerly look to see what you're going to say to us. Lord, help us to come expectantly each and every day as we open our Bibles to read that passage, to be expectant that you're going to speak to us through that word. Help us to come to church Sunday by Sunday, expecting you to speak to us. And Father God, I pray that you will indeed have spoken to us this evening. I pray, Father God, that any of the words that have been spoken tonight that are of me and are dross would just be thrown to the side, that you would sift them out, and that, Father God, only your words would remain. Lord, allow us to ponder those words and to apply them to our lives this night and in these coming days. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.